The reading is 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 13 to 21. So before I just do the reading, let's just all join together in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this wonderful gift of your word. And we just pray this morning as the reading is read out to you from 1 Peter, and also as it's further explained by Stu, that you really open up all of our hearts and minds to hear your message and to also apply it to our own lives. In your Son's holy and precious name, Jesus. Amen. Okay, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God.
All right, keep your Bibles open there, friends. 1 Peter. Let me ask a question. What motivates you to get out of bed in the morning? It's because you're hungry, want a cup of coffee. Maybe it's your job and the satisfaction that your job brings. Maybe it's your spouse as you help to get them on their way for the day. It may be your children who need feeding and sending out the door to school. Could be something else that you want to get on with the day. Everyone who does anything in life does so because there's an underlying motivation, isn't there? Whether it's an athlete training hard in order to win a gold medal, or a sleep-deprived mum willing to give up her creature comforts in order to care for a newborn baby. What's your motivation for life? More importantly, what's your motivation for living the Christian life? In these verses that we're looking at this morning, 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter begins to outline to his readers not only what the Christian life looks like, but what is the motivation for living such a life? And we need to realize that it's just as important as having the right motivation for living the Christian life as it is to live it. And in these verses, we're going to see Peter is going to show us what the Christian life looks like. You see there in your outline, it's a life of hope, it's a life of holiness, it's a life of fear. We'll get to that towards the end. But he's going to show us the motivation also for living such a life. Now you'll see there, next slide, thanks Dean. You'll see there at verse 13, Peter starts with therefore. So what he's about to say in these next following verses flows on from what he's been saying already in verses 1 to 12, chapter 1 that we looked at last week. And in those verses, Peter is saying, your true identity is you are one of God's elect. You're one of his chosen ones, but you're also strangers in this world. And because you're one of God's elect, that means you've been born again into a living hope with an eternal inheritance. And because of Jesus' death and resurrection, you've been given this wonderful salvation. And it's all come because of God's grace and mercy. And when we understand all that, and we're convicted of those truths, then we're strengthened to obey the commands that are going to follow in these next few verses. It's important that we understand that Christian living and Christian ethics always flow out of what God has done for us in Christ. And unless we remember that the exhortations to live godly lives, though they'll cause us to conclude our worth and our value and our salvation depend on how good a Christian life we live. And that's hopeless, because either it drives us to despair when we fail, or it pushes us to pride and self-righteousness and even further away from God. So we always, always, always must remember that the Christian life we're called to live out is always in response to what God has done for us as one of his elect. as one of those who have been born again into a living hope with a wonderful salvation and eternal inheritance. And if ever you feel like the Christian life is a burden of work, 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 do this, don't do that, stop doing this, you're failing, well then, friends, stop. Look at the cross and remember that Christ, in Christ, you've been born again into a living hope and an eternal inheritance. There's our motivation. Now, what does Peter want Christians to do in response to all this? Well, he says there in verse 13, set your hope fully on the grace to be given to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. To set your hope fully on the grace given to you is to believe the gospel, basically. Okay, to put your trust in Jesus. It's to believe all that Peter outlined there in verses 1 through to 12, especially verses 3 to 5. There's this salvation from judgment that's come to you by faith through the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's a gospel of grace. It's all by God's mercy. He's chosen us. He's died for us, not because of anything we did. We're totally undeserving of it. But God does it because he's a God of grace. And Peter says, set your mind fully on this. Set your mind fully on this grace that's been given to you. Do it completely, unreservedly, without distraction. Make this the focus of your life, he says. Make this the thing that dictates who you are and how you live. Let this reality shape and mold your being and your doing. We're to fix our eyes on the future where Jesus returns and you and I experience that salvation that he promises. Not just the salvation from judgment, but a gift our Heavenly Father will give us of our eternal life. Now, Peter says here that the ways we're to set our minds fully on this grace is to do two things. First of all, preparing your minds for action, and secondly, being self-controlled. Now, the NIV translations that you have there sort of dullens the imagery here a little bit. That phrase there, preparing your minds for action, literally says girding up the loins of your mind for action. Well, it's the image of a man in sort of ancient Near Eastern times wearing a robe, gathering up, girding up his cloak and tucking it into his belt and between his legs, ready to run. Girding up his coat, ready to run. So it's a preparation, okay? There's a real action to it, a real decisiveness and deliberateness to what he's about to do. And in the same way, Christians are to gird up the loins of their mind. They prepare themselves deliberately, intentionally for the task at hand. Because living the Christian life won't just happen automatically without applying ourselves to the task. It's not like when you're born again, you receive the Spirit, and then you can just, you know, hand your life over, sit back and relax while he takes over and does everything. No, living a life that honors Jesus requires effort and discipline and intentionality to always orientate ourselves toward everything that we will receive when Jesus returns. So there's that first thing, preparing your minds, girding up your mind. The second way, he says, is to be self-controlled, literally to be sober-minded. Peter's not saying we should be refrain from drunkenness, or that would be part of it, of course, but they're to remain clear-minded, clearly focused on their future hope, not dull-minded and anesthetized by the attractions of this world. Peter's readers are to be clear in their thinking and self-controlled if their trials and temptations are not to move them away from this hope-filled life, he says. And so Peter says, set your hope fully on the grace given to you, A, by preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. Now, hope that Peter's talking about, hope is a powerful thing, isn't it? A hope of a future goal will drive people to do extraordinary things, won't it? Our Commonwealth Games athletes are in competing at the moment. They would have trained for a lifetime, enduring hours of exhausting training and early starts and aching bodies and no social life and constantly dieting. Why? All in the hope of receiving a gold medal. The hope of a better life is what drives refugees to hand over vast sums of money and risk their life to come to Australia. Hope will drive parents to work two jobs and to sacrifice their own comfort in order for their kids to have a better life than they did. Hope of the rich life will drive someone to sacrifice other things in life, whether it be family or social life or whatever it might be, to work their way up the career ladder to a bigger salary. But all the world's hopes, these are uncertain hopes, aren't they? There's no guarantee that the athlete will win the gold medal or that the refugee will actually make it to Australia or will be allowed in if they do. That children will turn out better because of a better education that they've received, or the career promotions will actually come or survive the round of redundancies. But the hope that you have, that you've been born into as a Christian person whose trust is in Jesus, is a sure and living hope, guaranteed by the death and resurrection of Christ and kept in heaven awaiting for your final salvation. And this is the hope we're to focus on. This is the hope we're to prepare our minds for action for. This is the hope we're to be sober-minded about. All other hopes that our society tells us to hope in is just fickle. There's no guarantee. And there's certainly no eternal significance to them, is there? And so Peter says, set your hope fully on the grace given to you. And so we need to ensure that we don't allow ourselves to be distracted by those things that the world says we should put our hope in. Don't set your hope in life on getting rich, having a family, having the best education for your children, being successful in life, getting the dream house or the dream job. They're fine. It's okay to have a good job and want, you know, good things for your family, but don't allow your desire and hope for those things to distract you from setting your hope fully on the grace given to you in Christ. Because they're not certain and they're not eternal. But the sure and certain hope of the gospel is. So set your minds fully on that. The next few verses 14 to 16, Peter goes on to help us understand what life looks like when you set your hope fully on the grace given to you. Peter says there in verse 15, you have to live a holy life. Be holy in all that you do. To be holy is not to speak with a plum in your mouth. You know, I'm holy. Yeah, that's not what holiness is all about. Holiness is actually, to be holy is to be set apart for God, okay? And throughout the Old Testament, particularly the Old Testament book of Leviticus, God is constantly saying to Israel, be holy because I am holy. And he was urging his people to live lives that were very distinct morally and spiritually from the pagan Egyptians and Canaanites that surrounded them. They were to separate themselves from evil. And here, Peter's urging Christians not to return to their old ungodly ways of the past, but to remain distinct, to be holy. They're to live lives that are different from the world around them, and show that they are the elect people of God, have been born again. And the reason Peter gives for this is because that reflects who God is. You see there, verse 15, just as he who called you is holy, God, so be holy in all you do. Or as Peter quotes from the Old Testament, be holy because I am holy. As Christians, we're to imitate the God that we follow. And that makes sense, of course, doesn't it? If by God's mercy we are his elect and chosen children, then we ought to reflect who he is in our lives, and reflect his nature, reflect his character and the way that we live. To do otherwise shows that we haven't believed and are fully trusted in the gospel. It's funny how our kids often imitate us as parents, those of you who've got kids or maybe nieces and nephews. So here's a little picture here. Who's that? Anyone recognize that person? Ali? That's actually Liana. All right. Next slide. There's Ali, right? See, they, as little girls, they look very similar, right? Liam and I are very similar. No, not that one. Go back. Go back. Stay there. All right. That wasn't Liam. Certainly wasn't me. Liam and I are very similar, aren't we? I mean, height is obvious. Personality, we're both first child, high achievers, conscientious, you know, sporty guys. We have very similar facial features. He's got my brow, poor guy. He sounds like me. If he answers the phone, people sometimes think it's me talking. And we find our kids imitate us at home. So Liana's got this ability to raise one eyebrow at a time. Ali does that, and she thinks she's very clever. When Liam reads a book, he pouts like that. That's what Liana does, just reading. So our kids imitate us, okay? And you can probably think of your own examples. And it's not surprising, really. It'd be more surprising if they didn't, because they live with us and so on. But the same is true for us as God's chosen children. Our lives ought to reflect the new identity we have as his elect, who've been born again into his family, into his kingdom. And so we're to imitate him, to be holy because he's holy. Now, how are we to be holy in all we do? Peter says do two things. Firstly, it requires obedience. All right? Obedience to God and his word. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, says Jesus. Love your neighbor as yourself. Be obedient in those things. Take the word of God seriously, asking God to, by the power of the Spirit, to help you live that out as his obedient children. And the second way he goes on to explain what holiness looks like is no longer conforming to your old ways. He urges them not to turn back to the way they used to live before they were a Christian, before they put their trust in Jesus. They're to refuse those desires and do what's good and holy. So now you can go this slide, Dean. Next one. Okay. So this is a guy doing Tough Mudder. Anyone heard of that? All right. It's this crazy sort of obstacle course fitness challenge thing that people sign up for. Why? I don't know. All right. Maybe just the chance to say they've done it. He's getting electric shocks as he's going through those wires there. Okay. Gavin Francis did this recently. He said that was cool, going through the electric shocks. Okay, next slide. So everyone, basically, they get really muddy and dirty and they go through all these crazy obstacles. Next slide. Like mud pools and tunnels and all that stuff. They come out of it filthy, right? So you get to the end of the 12K course or whatever it is and, you know, you get rid of all your dirty clothes, go and shower off, clean up, freshen up, put on clean clothes. How crazy would it be, how stupid would it be to go and get back in the mud? Right? What you wouldn't do, you've finished. You've done with that. You've achieved it, right? You're clean now. You're a new person. You don't go back and do that again. And that's what Peter's saying here. Don't go back to your old ways, right? Don't conform to the pattern of the world anymore. You've been born again. You're a new person now. You're one of his chosen people. You're in Christ. It doesn't make sense to go back and do all that. Thanks, Dean. Oh yeah, good, that's all right, where it is. And so our new identity is God's chosen people. That ought to shape the way we live our life. We're to be holy because God himself is holy. And notice that no part of our life is exempt from Peter's charge here, because he says, be holy in all your conduct. And not just your Sunday conduct, not just your public persona conduct, not just parts of your life that you had, all your conduct. So what are areas of life where you have opportunity to be holy? What are the ways you can live your life that's going to be distinct and different from your friends and your family and your work colleagues and neighbours who don't know Jesus and ultimately reflects on the holiness of God? Think about how you can use your money differently to the world in a way that's holy. Think about how you speak in a way that reflects the holiness of God and is different to those around you. Or your use of alcohol, or your attitudes to sex, or career, or material possessions. How can you be distinct and holy in those areas of your life that make it very clear to your unbelieving friends, colleagues, family, that you are imitating your Heavenly Father? And so you see, there's many aspects of our life where we can and need to be distinct. And the Apostle Peter says, be holy in all your conduct. Live lives that are distinct and holy because God, who called you and blessed you with an eternal inheritance, is also holy. Well, the last few verses there, 17 to 21, Peter goes on to say, in addition to calling his readers to this life of hope and holiness, he also urges them to live a life of fearful reverence towards God. See there in verse 17, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. Now, that's not a fear of terror, by the way. It's a healthy fear, a fear that keeps us going and pursuing a life that honors God. And that can be a healthy fear. So think about a driver in a car. It's good for a driver to have a healthy fear of the dangers associated with driving that prevents them from doing anything reckless, speeding, drag car racing, whatever it might be, right? And in the same way, it's good for us to have a healthy fear of God that prevents us as Christians returning to our old ways and sliding into our sinful past. And Peter goes on here to give his readers another two reasons why to live a life of fearful reverence towards God. And the first is because God your Father is your judge. See there, verse 17. As Christians, we're never going to be complacent. Even though we know God is our Father, when we remember He is also our judge, one day He will weigh our deeds, not to determine whether or not we've been saved. We're saved by Jesus, but we're going to be judged according to our deeds. And He'll judge our deeds, our lives, to see if our lives in fact match the faith we profess. Okay? Your life will indicate whether you truly believe. And those who've ignored Him, Jesus will declare the foolishness of their hypocrisy and say, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. But the faithfulness of God's elect, their lives, their deeds will be displayed for judgment, and their deeds will prove the genuineness of their faith. And so because we know one day we're going to stand before God in judgment, one who will pronounce our eternal future, well, then we live in reverent fear. Okay, it's a sobering thought, isn't it? Now, Peter's not calling us to soul-destroying dread here. After all, God is also our Heavenly Father through whom we're born again. Through Him we're His chosen children, and we have an eternal inheritance waiting for us in heaven. Yet we are to fear Him with reverence and awe because He's also our judge. And the second reason Peter gives is there in verses 18 and 19. And it's because of the precious blood of Jesus, the one who's redeemed us from this futile life and our old ways of the past. And Peter's saying, as Christians who've been born again, you've moved from that life of futility and sin. Now you have a life of hope and eternity, but all that came at a cost. Wasn't it like he just clicked his fingers and it happened? It had to come at a cost, and that cost was through the precious blood of Jesus. You were redeemed out of that futile life into a life of hope and eternity, and it can't be paid for by you or I with silver or gold, as precious as those things may be. It had to be paid for something even more precious, which is the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, says Peter. And because God has redeemed you and I for salvation and eternal life, with something as infinitely precious and as Jesus, His sinless, perfect Son, then you ought to fear Him as judge. Especially if you choose to ignore Him by blending Him with the ways of the world rather than living lives of hope and holiness. Now, let me give you an example. So Andrew Scipione is the New South Wales Police Commissioner. He's also a Christian, lives in Lugano. Goes to a church elsewhere. Imagine he started coming to church here, right? And he pulls up in a $300,000 Ferrari. And say one of you don't like the idea that the police commissioner drives a $300,000 Ferrari, and so you get your key as you're walking out of church one day, and you just slide it all the way out the side of his Ferrari, okay? When he finds that scratch, you know he's going to find out who that is. He'll bring all the power, resources of the New South Wales Police Department to bear, and he's going to find you. And it's a pretty small, you know, set of suspects that he needs to work through. You won't get away with it because that car cost him a lot of money. It's precious to him. And so it would be right to fear him. And Peter is saying, God has redeemed you at a great price with something so precious to Him. So you ought to fear Him because He's the judge. And if you choose to ignore Him, you know He will not let you off lightly. So part of living lives that reflect our true identity as one of God's chosen people means living a life of fearful reverence. After all, he's our judge. He's made us one of his elect through the precious blood of Jesus. And so it's really important that we have this right understanding of the nature and the character of God. Yes, he's our Father in heaven, but he's also our eternal judge. And we need to have both aspects of God's character in mind. Because if we don't, if we merely focus on God as Father, then that will cause us to become very casual with God. I've heard people who refer to him as Daddy. That's just too familiar. That's just too casual. Because we forget he's also our judge. But on the flip side, he is also our Heavenly Father. So we don't need to be terrified. As though he's going to blot us out and doesn't love us. He's not a tyrannical judge. He's chosen us according to his foreknowledge. He's shown us grace and mercy, giving us new birth into a living hope. And so remember who he is. He's your Father in heaven, but he's also your judge. And so Peter wants you and I to live lives that reflect this new identity that we have in Christ as one of God's elect. And he says, when you understand God has chosen you, that in Christ you've been born again into a living hope, you have an eternal inheritance, it ought to shape the way that you live and act in your life. It's the foundation of what motivates us to live a life that honors him. And what is that life? It's a life of hope fully set on the Lord Jesus. A life of holiness in all that we do. And a life of reverence as we honor our God as our Father and our judge. Let me pray.